The Psalms are such an incredible reminder of God's goodness and His faithfulness through all times. And so many were written in times of trouble and times of distress. This psalm here, Psalm 20, is a bookend. Had considered early on doing this with Psalm 21 because they really serve as bookends. But the deeper I got, there was just no way to really do it adequately in one to do both together. So just going to do Psalm 20 today and Psalm 21. But this psalm is, if you would, a plea. It's considered a royal psalm. It's one of the Psalms of David. And as he and the people are petitioning the Lord, they are crying out to the Lord for His help. They are getting ready to go into battle. So David is going to be leading his men into battle. And they know that the ultimate victory is only going to be by the Lord, that they themselves are not capable of seeing victory apart from the Lord Jesus Christ leading them. So this psalm is just a great reminder for us. I don't know about you, but if you are going through any kind of difficulty, I pray this psalm today may be one that will strengthen you and encourage you as you go through that time. This psalm is one that many years ago in the early 1600s, pastor in Norwich, over in England. Norwich is in Norfolk. Lynn, we're going to teach English geography at some point. I'm going to make sure everybody knows where things are, because you know every name we have comes from England, right? We're not very creative over here. And Norfolk, guess what Norfolk in England is near? Suffolk, which is here. So it's not real complicated, but Nicholas Bound was a pastor in the city of Norwich. He had pastored before in the Suffolk countryside, was pastoring during one of the times that the great plague had just devastated the community around them. This seemingly would happen about every so often. The plague would ravage across England. But as Nicholas Bound was looking for ways to encourage his congregation that was struggling greatly from just incredible amounts of sickness and death, he took this psalm and he would preach over 20 sermons on Psalm 20 just to be an encouragement to his people. This was the title of the psalms, Psalm 20, but the title he used for this collection of psalms is pretty long. He called it Medicines for the Plague. That is, godly and fruitful sermons upon part of the 20th Psalm, full of instructions and comfort, very fit generally for all times of affliction, but more particularly applied to this late visitation of the plague. You think you got, that was the title. That was just the title. Right? You think you have troubles. They were greatly struggling here. The plague had reached great havoc. Matter of fact, it was, this is a fun little fact. The plague was so devastating in 1603 in this area, it even influenced King James. I'm just going to read this. It says, the 1603 epidemic influenced the King James Bible, as King James, like many of his contemporaries, interpreted the disease to be a weapon of God's anger. And we know the King James Bible was commissioned in 1604 and finally published in 1611. So you're getting there, right? We're going to get a lot of good. I'm looking at you, Eddie, because you've married a lovely British woman. You've got to know your history of Great Britain. Amen? He's getting there, right? All right. Anyway, but this psalm has been used for many a day to encourage brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through times of trouble. So let me pray for us, and then we'll jump in here. Father, we thank you for this reminder that we can come to you in all our times of trouble, that, Father, you are aware of them before we even are, and that, God, you have declared to us that, God, you not only will go through them with us, but God, you will guide us. And if need be, carry us through those dark days and nights that so often we experience in this sin-laden world. So, Father, we pray that through this morning, as we look at Psalm 20, that you will again guide us through this, and that we will be just reminded of your goodness and your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So he starts off this, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May Yahweh, the Lord, answer you in the day of trouble. We will have troubles. We live in a fallen state. Sin has infected every part of the world we live. Sin is a reality in our own lives that we battle continually, and that we will have trouble. But the Lord is the one who guides us. The children here have cried out to the Lord, most likely as they would go to the tabernacle. We know this. The temple has not been built yet because David would not be allowed to build the temple. Ultimately, his son Solomon would. So this is most likely a time that the congregation of Israel would go into the tabernacle, praying for David and for the people as they would go into battle. In many cases like this, David would have been representative of the people because they would have quite often had husbands and fathers and brothers that would have gone into battle with David. Many would have been in the army. And so as the people gathered, they would go to the tabernacle and pray for the time ahead, that God would bring them not just victory, but that he would lead them through this difficult time. So we see here they're crying out, and it says, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Now they are very specifically praying for David, but also all those that would be with him, for David is representative of the people. We need to pray for our leaders. Even if we do not always agree, we need to be in constant prayer for those that God has instructed over us. 1 Timothy 2 says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray that our nation would be a nation of genuine repentance, that we would be a people of prayer, turning to God, confessing our sins to the Father, that he is just to forgive, crying out to God for those that have been placed into positions of leadership, that they would lead well and that they would lead with godly wisdom. This psalm is a reminder that we too need to be people of prayer. And he says, may he send you help from the sanctuary. You will see nine times throughout this psalm, it mentions you or your. May the Lord answer you. May the name of God, the God of Jacob, protect you. May he send you help. And give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and may the Lord fulfill all your petitions. All speaking of David, and all directed towards the Lord giving him great favor. Now, you could divide this psalm into two main categories. One, hope in times of trouble. And then when we have those times, to trust in the Lord. We should trust in the Lord even during those difficulties that we have. Scripture is, it's said, to be a medicine for our soul. Scripture is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and will guide us through all times. So when he is preparing, they are praying that he may send you help from the sanctuary. They're praying there in the tabernacle. Give you help. Give you support from Zion. Zion here speaking about Jerusalem. Says, may he remember all your offerings, as David and those would go to the tabernacle to offer up their offerings and sacrifices. May they be found with favor, and may God grant them the desires of their heart, which is that they would have success, that they would ultimately have victory over their enemies and fulfill all their plans. This is reminiscent, again, many times we see David particularly, as he would go out to victory, go out to battle, he would pray for God's guidance. We see in 2 Samuel, this is now towards the latter part of David's life, David's song of deliverance. So much of what David wrote was in songs. Songs that he himself sang unto the Lord. 2 Samuel 22 says, David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears." David had gone through great many battles, and he knew his help came from the Lord. Jim Elliot wrote, "We are so utterly ordinary, so commonplace. While we profess to know a power the 20th century does not reckon with, but we are harmless and therefore unharmed. We are spiritual pacifists, non-militants, conscientious objectors in this battle to the death with principalities and powers in high places. Meekness must be had for contact with men, but brass outspoken boldness is required to take part of the comradeship of the cross. We are sideliners, coaching and criticizing the real wrestlers while content to sit by and leave the enemies of God unchallenged. The world cannot hate us. We are too much like its own. Oh, that God would make us dangerous." What a great reminder that we should be dangerous for the Lord. Not dangerous just in society as a whole, but that we would be those that the demons of hell quiver when they know we are praying. We need to be people of prayer, praying for our own walk with the Lord, praying for our repentance, praying for our families, praying for our nation, praying for the lost, and praying for all that God would lead and direct us in. This word here in verse 4 for plans is literally translated to render as strategies, counsel, or advice. David's battle strategies for defeating the enemy would only be successful if the Lord was in them. But you and I will also need to strategize at times. And that strategy comes from prayer, from having a faithful, continuous life of prayer. You and I will be faced with battles. John MacArthur says that this is not a complex battle plan. Submit to God and resist the devil. How? By being firm in the faith, committed to truth, and keeping a clear conscience. And what will Satan's response be? He will flee from you. This is the only statement in all the New Testament that tells us how to get rid of Satan. Staying firm in the faith, committed to the truth, keep a clear conscience, is how we get the enemy to flee for us. So we need to be constantly prepared for battle. We just walk through the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 6 is to place the whole armor of God on. We can't just have pieces of armor. We need the whole armor of God. And when we have, and we are then prepared for the battle that lies ahead. But remember, the only weapon that we are given is His Word. All the rest are for defensive positions. Once we walk faithful with the Lord, pray and cry out, we can trust the Lord for the victory. We can trust the Lord to carry us through. It may not be always the answers we desire. It may not be the healing that we have prayed about, but in God's infinite wisdom, it is answered, and it is answered always in the Lord's timing. David is going to respond to these first five verses we see by praying his response. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. This is David responding. The first five verses are the people's prayer. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his heaven, holy heaven, with the saving might of his right hand. David knew the Lord would answer his prayer. Now again, we can have confidence. The Lord will answer our prayers. He may not answer it in the way in which we desire, but he will answer our prayer. Do you understand that sometimes an answer to prayer is no? You ever raised kids? Sometimes the answer is just simply no. Not even an explanation. Just no, right? Sometimes no is a perfectly good response. God will answer our prayers, but sometimes he answers them in the negative. Now, God has already completed this story. He knows all there is to take place in our life, and God looks from the end back. He knows what is good for us. He knows how we respond. You may think that if God were to bless you with this, that, and the other, that you would be able to do this much more for him. But God knows if you're not faithful with a little, you're not going to be faithful with much. We pray these prayers, but yet we don't truly understand to trust the Lord with all that he has already blessed us with. Do you know that you and I are blessed with the ability to get up every morning? You came to church this morning because God allowed you to get up. God gave you the very breath we breathe today in order that we may come in fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, that we may worship our King Jesus, that we may learn and grow together as his body. God gives us the ability to work. Work is not a product of the fall. Work is something that God said was good. You know, when you walk through those first days of creation and God said it was good, work was good. Work is something that God gave us because he knew it would be good for us. Now, work has gotten harder because of the fall, but work is still good. It is good to go out and do an honest day's work. He actually condemns those who do not provide and care for their family. But David is responding here. He knows his confidence is in the Lord. And then he has this these great words here in verses 7 and 8. He says that some trust in chariots and some in horses. Now, you have to understand, in this day and culture, chariots and horses were part of common warfare. It would be the equivalent of us today having, you know, Apache helicopters and aerial support and tanks. But he says that's not where our trust is to rest. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Technology is great, but technology can fail. The Lord never fails. The Lord is not contingent upon a fuel line, a supply line to make sure that the forces are taken care of. You can do a great deal of matter, but you still have to make sure those things are taken care of. The Lord does not require that. The Lord does not need to rest. The Lord does not take a break. The Lord does not need a vacation. The Lord is always available for when we need him, and we need him every hour. Lord, we need thee every hour. We do not trust in man. We trust in the Lord. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. This is a king's response, ultimately not to the people, but to our Heavenly Father. This should be our response to our king, our leader. We trust in the Lord. We never truly know that often until we're faced with those situations in life that we know there is no other answer. Amen? When there is no medicine, there is no doctor, there is no hope outside of the Lord. Alexander McLaren wrote, "Did any of you parents ever hear your child wake from sleep with some panic fear and shriek the mother's name through the darkness? Was not that a more powerful appeal than all words? And depend upon it that the soul which cries aloud on God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, though it have no language but a cry, will never call in vain." His point is, when we cry out to the Lord, even when we do not have words to even utter, we are so distraught, we don't even have the words, we just simply cry out to the Lord. You know that God hears you. and that God cares for you, and that we can trust in the Lord, and we trust in the name of the Lord. Romans 10 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, it will require a genuine repentance. It requires that the Holy Spirit is at work drawing you, because the Bible does say that even the demons know the word. But when we, in genuine repentance, in genuine faith, cry out to the Lord, he saves us. David Powlison, who was a great biblical counselor for many years, says that God's love is active. He decided to love you when he could have justly condemned you. He's involved. He's merciful, not simply tolerant. He hates sin, yet pursues sinners by name. God is so committed to forgiving and changing you that he sent Jesus to die for you. He welcomes the poor in spirit with a shout and a feast. God is vastly patient and relentlessly preserving as he intrudes into your life. God's love actively does you good. His love is full of blood, sweat, tears, and cries. He suffered for you. He fights for you, defending the afflicted. He fights with you, pursuing you in powerful tenderness so that he can change you. He's jealous, not detached. His sort of empathy and sympathy speaks out with words of truth to set you free from sin and misery. He will discipline you as proof that he loves you. God himself comes to live in you, pouring out his Holy Spirit in your heart so that you will know him. He puts out power and energy. God's love has hate in it too, hatred for evil, whether done to you or by you. God's love demands that you respond to it by believing, trusting, obeying, giving thanks with a joyful heart, working out your salvation with fear, delighting in the Lord. That's what happens when we trust in the Lord. And when we trust in the name of the Lord, he will give you and I victory. And then the last line is kind of a combination. We see the people come back in here. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. This is God's word. Philippians writes, therefore God has highly exalted him, speaking of Jesus Christ, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. John Murray says that a well-trained soldier is not afraid of his adequacy in battle. In fact, in some ways, he looks forward to the challenge of using his skills and equipment. It is not the fighting that scares him. It is the realization that out there somewhere may be a bullet with his name on it. But the wonder of the gospel is that God promised there is no such bullet for the believer. Though we are in for the fight of our lives and may experience great loss, even of our lives, we know that the enemy is ours. God has promised that our souls are secure and that he will ultimately defeat all our spiritual foes. This psalm is a reminder that we can cry out to the Lord in times of trouble, and that he does hear us and that he responds. So just a short summary of the promise of God that he would grant David's heart. One is that this psalm will remind us that we are in a spiritual battle and that we need to grow in our understanding of this battle and the ways of faith, and to use the authority that God has given us through his word. Two, we need to understand that worship and warfare belong together. You have seen here David is about to go into battle, a real battle with real consequences that will involve life and death. But David trusts in the Lord. He knows that the victor is Christ. If we want the Lord to answer us in the day of trouble, we must call upon His name. It is much easier to do so when we were already on speaking terms. Third, we are all in this together. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we will stand or fall together. This is especially true of families and churches. We, as the people of God, depend on our King, Jesus, to lead and guide us. But we need each other as well. We need each other's faithfulness. We need each other's prayers. And we need each other's encouragement. This psalm is a reminder that the people lifted up David for battle, but ultimately their cry was unto the Lord. And the last, we need to understand that the King is Jesus. Our King is Jesus. He always is, always will be, and forever will. God is with us. At the heart of this psalm is the fact that Jesus is our King and that He has gone into battle on our behalf. And He has already won the victory. We stand from a position of victory, not defeat. We will face battles. We will face troubles. But victory has already been secured. The last quote I'm going to read and wrap this up is by Francis Schaeffer. I encourage you, if you ever another one of those books, every Christian should read How Now Shall We Live by Francis Schaeffer. It says, we as Bible believing evangelical Christians are locked in a battle. This is not a friendly gentleman's discussion. It is a life and death conflict between the spiritual host of wickedness and those who claim the name of Christ. But do we really believe that we are in a life and death battle? Do we really believe that the part we play in the battle has consequences for whether or not men and women will spend eternity in hell? Or whether or not those who do live will live in a climate of moral perversion and degradation? Sadly, we must say that very few in the evangelical world have acted as if these things are true. Where is the clear voice speaking to the crucial issues of the day with distinctly biblical Christian answers? With tears, we must say it is not there, and that a large segment of the evangelical world has become seduced by the world spirit of this present age. And more than this, we can expect the future to be a further disaster if the evangelical world does not take a stand for biblical truth and morality in the full spectrum of life. That was written over 60 plus years ago, and we know even more so we need the Lord today. Use this psalm. Read through this psalm this week. Use it as a prayer. Pray this psalm to God the Father. He delights in His Word. You ever encourage when somebody, your kid or your grandkid or someone real close to you, they start to use your words because they have meaning. And when we take God's name and use it here to trust in, to believe in, to know that we can have certainty that God will bring us through our day of trouble. It may not be without some difficulties. God sometimes allows these troubles to discipline His followers. He allows us to go through these troubles. Sometimes He even, allows us to endure more than we would want to, because He knows when we come out the other side that we will look more like Jesus. And that's the point, is to be like His Son Jesus. So I just want to encourage us as we read through this psalm. And if you read through Psalm 21, Psalm 21 is going to be an answer to this prayer. They're going to be rejoicing in all that the Lord did. But they have the confidence that God is going to lead them, and that trusting in the name of the Lord will give them victory. Father, we thank You for for Your Word, that God, it never returns void, that Father, Your Word has power, and God, Your Word can carry us through those dark days, those difficult times that we seemingly cannot see the end of the tunnel. We do not know what the outcome is, but Father, You do. For Father, You have brought us to that trouble. You have allowed us to walk through that temptation. You have walked with us through those dark days. that, Father, we may be reminded that our help comes from the Lord and that our victory is secure because Jesus Christ defeated sin and death on an old wooden cross 2,000 years ago, that for all those who place their faith and trust in Christ alone, we can truly have freedom. Our freedom is not bought through wars. Our freedom is bought by the blood of Christ. And Father, may we rest in that, knowing that we are secure in your hand and that you have given us the victory. And we praise you and we thank you in all things. In Christ's name, amen.